This morning we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, and before we read our passage from the Gospel of Matthew, if you would turn with me, if you haven't done so already, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 42. It's a wonderful joy to see how our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament, and we see one example of that from our passage, which I hope to point out to you in just a few moments, from Isaiah 42. So let us begin reading there, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. These are the very words of Almighty God Himself. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Let us also turn to our passage, the Gospel of Matthew, which is this morning, chapter number 3, verses 13 through 17. The baptism of our Lord. At the end of the reading, if you would note, as is our custom at the end of the gospel reading, a brief response which the church has used for many generations to praise the Lord himself for his very own word. So, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Beloved, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul. That is, from all my sins. As certainly as I am washed outwardly with water. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism, in part, explains for us, and we explain in the first person, the meaning, the significance of our being baptized. That I am washed with Christ's blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water. Baptism is the visible sign, the seal, meaning the assurance. It is the visible sign and assurance to the believer that he or she, he and she, has been forgiven. Baptism, the water itself, is a sign of washing. And not just the washing away of dirt from our bodies, but the washing away of the filth of our sins from our souls. And so, in brief and in summary, baptism is all about forgiveness. And we've seen that already 2 Lord's Days ago in our chapter, the beginning of chapter 3, where all the peoples of the Israelites were coming out from their lands, from their cities and towns, into the wilderness to be baptized. Why? Making confession of their sins. Repenting, preparing the way of the Lord Himself. And so baptism, again, is about forgiveness. It is about cleansing. It is about washing. That's why it's water. That's why God gave us that sign. To show us like He would show a little child in the simplest way possible. If you trust in my Son, you will be clean. Baptism is about forgiveness. So why then is Jesus being baptized? If he is, and if we believe he is, sinless, why would Jesus present himself, like the rest of sinful Israel, to John the great prophet to be baptized, if he is sinless? You see, when we read this passage, we should be astonished. We should be shocked that Jesus would be baptized. We should say something like John, as he says, he's astonished. Catch his tone. I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Remember again, the people were coming confessing sins along with their baptism to make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that the high would be low, the low would be high, the crooked straight, the rough plain. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But now you see, it's not the people who are coming out to the Jordan River to be baptized. It is the Son of God Himself, the promised King of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the one that John himself even says in chapter 3, verse 11 and following, that he would baptize with the Spirit and fire. Not merely a water baptism, but the very thing itself, the cleansing away, the purification which the prophets longed for and looked for. And now God Himself steps into the waters to be baptized like the rest of sinful Israel. Beloved, as we exposit the short text this morning, at minimum, we should stand in awe and in wonder at Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done. At minimum, we should see this as an astonishing and amazing fact about Jesus, that He would do such a thing. He does what no other religious leader in the entire history of the world has ever done. He's God in the flesh. He stooped down to the lowliness of humanity. We should stand amazed at Jesus and praise His name and give Him glory. So why was He baptized? Well, Jesus' baptism proclaims that He is the servant of sinners. And in particular, the text here says to us, and I want us to meditate upon this little phrase, that Jesus came to be a servant on behalf of sinners. He came, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came from heaven to earth to be a servant. Not to be served, but to serve on behalf of sinners. And notice how this truth is testified to. His baptism is a sign and an assurance to us that He is a servant of sinners. And you see the testimony in three ways. You see this as testified by the prophets themselves. And secondly, this truth is testified by His baptism. Finally, as testified by God Himself. May the Holy Spirit assure us that we sinners have in Jesus all that we need. First of all then, as testified by the prophets, we learn again that Jesus came to be a servant on behalf of sinners. Let me begin at the end of the story here. The aftermath of Jesus' baptism. The heavens open. The Spirit descends. The voice of God the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All of this is the Old Testament coming to fulfillment, the promises of God in reality before the people of God and before us today. Because the prophets, you see, testified of the very same things. A day was coming in which God Himself would say to His people, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." The prophets testified of a day to come in which the Lord Himself would rend the heavens and come down, Isaiah 64. No longer prophets, no longer priests, no more kings. The Lord Himself would tear heaven in two and step out of heaven and eternity into our time. The prophet said that the day was coming in which the Spirit of the Lord Himself would rest upon the Anointed One, the prophet, the greatest prophet of all, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. just as the Spirit descends and hovers and rests upon Jesus. The Lord Himself would do all of this, because as our passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, describes, and this is just one minuscule example, He is the Lord's servant. All these things testify of His servitude and His servanthood. Our Old Testament passage, if you turn back there, you note in Isaiah 42, the language there, where the Lord Himself describes this enigmatic figure as my servant. That is the servant of the Lord. Go on to read Isaiah's prophecy. You'll see this one called the servant of the Lord over and over and over again. And notice that little phrase, my servant. Again, He's a servant on behalf of sinners. And we know this because He is the Lord's servant, my servant. This is describing in an Old Testament way, to be sure, in a type and in a shadow, in a shadowy, cloudy way. It's describing that eternal relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we describe as a covenant of redemption in which the Son of God Himself willingly undertakes to become a servant for a sinful mass of humanity who cannot save themselves. Behold, my servant, the one who has agreed from eternity past to one day step down and to live in the shoes and feet of others. He would not come to be served, Isaiah 42 says, but to serve, to be a willing servant. And you see that in verse 3 of Isaiah 42, He comes to deal gently. He describes His people like bruised reeds, a bruised piece of grass, a bent blade. He doesn't snap it in half. And a faintly smoldering wick or smoking flax, as the Old King James says. He doesn't snuff it out like a candle that is barely flickering and smoldering. He doesn't snuff it out. He revives it. He reignites it. He lights it again, that it might have life. I said that as John the Baptist was astonished at Jesus coming to him for baptism, so too we must be astonished and amazed at Jesus here in our passage. Why? Understand here, when you read the Old Testament and you see it in light of our passage, understand that not only does Jesus fulfill for us the Old Testament, which testifies to us, which assures us, which confirms to us, this is the Word of God. But be astonished that the Lord of heaven would become the servant of sinners. That God, the Creator Himself, we just confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's the one by whom all things were made. That Creator has become a man, taking upon Himself the created nature of humanity. I want you to be amazed at Jesus, at your God, who became your servant in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him. Listen to how Paul describes this. If you turn to Philippians 2, listen to how Paul is astonished, is amazed, and how the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 and following, he is writing here to those Christians there to be of one mind, to have Jesus' mind, to be lowly, to be a servant. Saying this, Philippians 2, verse 5, who, speaking of Jesus, though He was in the form of God. This comes right from the Old Testament where God says in Deuteronomy 4, you did not see a form, you heard a voice. He was in the form of God. He's God Himself, is what Paul is saying. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't assert His divinity. But He made Himself nothing. And we'll see that next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in chapter 4. God Himself undergoes temptation by the devil himself. He doesn't consider His divine nature, His eternal prerogative, as a thing to be grasped, to be seized, to be asserted. How do you ever dare put me in a human form, God? He makes Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Notice, the form of God, God Himself becomes in the form of a servant. He becomes a man. Being born the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is good news to us miserable offenders. This is good news to us sinners. That we have a God who knows that no one has ever sought after God, Romans 3 says, but yet who seeks after us. To the point of death, so low does He stoop. And so as we read our passage as testified by the prophets themselves, my servants, the one who comes, who humbles himself, who does not snap into the bruised reed, who doesn't snuff out the smoldering flax, Jesus came to be a servant on behalf of sinners. Secondly, that very same thing is testified by His very baptism. Again, back to our passage in Matthew chapter 3. John can't believe who stands before him. He can't believe it. John's mother, if you recall the story of John and Jesus' birth, John's mother Elizabeth is the one who stood before Mary and described her as the mother of my Lord, the mother of God Himself. And he cannot believe that that one has now come and stooped down to be baptized in a river full of sinners. But Jesus answered him, verse 15, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." What is Jesus saying there? Our Lord uses this word righteousness in several different ways throughout the gospel. But here, He is saying that He had to fulfill the will of God. And what is the will of God? That He would become a servant of sinners. Again, the language of the prophets. My servant, the one that God has determined to send, who has been sent, who's come. And notice that Jesus says it is fitting now to do this because our Lord came, as we describe it in theological terms, a state of humiliation. God in human flesh, humbling Himself, Paul said. In that period of time in which He lived upon earth before His resurrection, He was humble. He emptied Himself, became nothing. It was fitting now, He said, to be a servant, to outwardly show that, to be humble. And how would He fulfill the will of God, all righteousness, as Jesus describes it? He would do so by beginning to be identified with sinners. Just notice two points about this fact. That Jesus' baptism testifies that He identified Himself with sinners who needed salvation. Children, sometimes your mom or dad might say something like, "Well, one day you'll understand. One day you'll be in my shoes. One day you'll know why I'm telling you this. One day you'll understand why I did such and such for you in the past." They might even say it in a funny way to make you kind of laugh about it. "Well, when I was a kid, we walked uphill both ways to school in snow barefooted. Someday you'll know." What they mean is, it's hard. Life is difficult. And children, Jesus Christ, when He was baptized, it wasn't for His own sake He was baptized. He had no sins. But Jesus, Jesus was doing this to show us that He is like us. And that we can identify with Him, sinners. The Holy Jesus identifies Himself. He becomes one with us. He looks like us, Paul said. He takes upon the form of a servant, the likeness of men. And so his baptism testifies that he identified himself with sinners who needed salvation. Now notice something clearly today. Jesus, by doing this, is teaching us that he is not a savior for good people. He's showing us that he's not a savior for those who have it all together. Christianity is not a religion for those who come to God who are already worthy of God and who are worthy of what God has to offer, the salvation of eternal life. Jesus is showing us that he saves sinners, not self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees who reject him. Comes for the weak. Comes to those who are empty in themselves. Comes to those who are sick in their souls. You come to those who confess their sins, who identify themselves with deserving of wrath. That's what the book of Hebrews describes our Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself so low with us as sinners like this. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, that our Lord came in solidarity with sinners, saying this, since we share in flesh and blood as humans, as brothers and sisters, we share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things. He became a human being. Hebrews 2 goes on to say this, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And then you might remember these words, Hebrews 4, a very memorable line in the New Testament. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as us, as we are, yet without sin. So for whom did Jesus undergo baptism? Are you a human today who has flesh and blood? Are you weak today? Are you tempted today? Are you a sinner today? Then you are the kind of person for whom our Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord himself, the servant of God. If you are a sinner, he identified himself with you as a sinner. Recall, just previous to our passage this morning, as I already alluded to, but in the beginning of chapter 3, there are two kinds of people. They're all sinners. But two kinds of people who come. There are those who came confessing their sins, and there are those who stood afar off, the Pharisees and Sadducees. All equally sinners. All need salvation. But yet, those who acknowledge their sins, those who humble themselves because of their sins, those who confess those sins and are baptized in repentance, that Jesus accepts, receives. If you are a faintly smoldering wick today, if you're a bruised reed, if you're a sinner, and if you know that today, Jesus Christ calls you to come to him. He calls you to recognize your sins, but to recognize in him a Savior for sins. And he says that he will not break you, but he will heal you. He will not snuff you out, he will reignite you. Our Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with sinners, that sinners might come to him. To show that he's the Savior of sinners, the servant of sinners. But notice something else, just briefly about this. That his baptism also testifies that he subjected himself to the law of God. It's not just that Jesus comes and is baptized to sort of show us that he's like us and He's a pal that we can get along with to make us feel good about ourselves. He identifies himself not only with us, but with the law of God. He subjects himself to the law of God. He cannot save us if he only comes and he's baptized and all these things happen in his life and his ministry, and he makes us, it seems as if he's a person that we can come to because he's like us. He has to do something. He can say, as many religious leaders have said, come to me all who are tired and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He can say that as long as he wants. But if he does nothing about it, it means nothing. What do I mean? He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to obey the law of God. And identifying himself with sinners in baptism is showing us that he himself is like us under the law of God. We must obey God. We must be perfect. He will even tell his disciples in chapters 5, 6, and 7, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you cannot inherit everlasting life. And so he comes in the form of a servant, to live as a servant, to live as a servant of righteousness, to live under the will of God, under the law of God, to obey every single commandment of God in the Old Testament, which we have failed to do. Children, have you ever walked and with your parents and you've, at one point you get really exhausted and you can't walk anymore? Maybe you're just pretending, maybe you're just lazy, but maybe you really were tired. Imagine how you feel when you are exhausted and you can't walk any longer and you want your mom or your dad to hold you, to carry you the rest of the way. Children, that exhaustion that you have, that's what it's like to try to obey God in this life. Eventually you try and you try and you try and you fail. You cannot do it any longer. But children, God has given us Jesus. And Jesus came, and it's as if Jesus picks us up and he carries us the rest of our lives. He takes the steps that we should have taken. He obeys the laws that we have disobeyed. He thinks in pure ways where we thought impurely. He speaks words of righteousness where we have spoken words that are backbiting and angry and to divide and to destroy. Jesus came to carry us. And he did it by obeying the law of God. All those commandments that you have confessed, that you have miserably failed, Jesus has kept them perfectly. He requires us to be perfect. But he also provides the remedy for our imperfect obedience, Jesus Christ. This is where he has such good news to us. He came to earth not just to be an example to us of humility, but to carry us. He came to actively obey the law of God. Every single jot and tittle, he says in chapter 5, he came not to abolish, but to fulfill. In every single one of your sins today, you sinners, us sinners, every single one of our sins, Jesus has paid the price for. And what is amazing, as you get older and older, you begin to know your sins deeper and deeper. But the amazing truth about Jesus Christ, it's not just that he forgives us for all the sins that we are conscious of. He forgives us not only of sins that we've done, but sins of omission, things we've not done. And he forgives all of our sins that we have in our sinfulness so sinfully forgotten we've even done. He covers us in his righteousness. His baptism testifies then that he came as a servant of sinners. He identifies himself with us. He subjects himself to the law of God. And this is why he can say at the end of his life, it is finished. All the Father has given me to do, I have done it. finally notice that he came to be a servant on behalf of sinners, and this is testified to by God himself. The end of our passage, just briefly. God testifies that Jesus' mission is to serve sinners by living in their place. And notice that he testifies with all these wondrous things in our text. The heavens are ripped open. Something stupendous is about to happen. The Spirit of God rests upon Jesus, but don't overlook what it says there, like a dove. What is God saying? Where is the other place in the Bible that you can think about the association with a dove and water? Where else does a dove appear where there's a lot of water? The flood. The dove comes back with a little branch in its beak, testifying that the judgment has passed, the waters are receding, new life is just upon the horizon. Our Lord Jesus Christ then receives the Spirit, rests upon Him like a dove. As if our Lord Himself was that ark, who Himself has gone through those waters. The Spirit testifies that He's come to bring peace with God. That wonderful voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," echoes the language of the prophet Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." Here is the servant. He is the servant of the Lord Himself because He came to accomplish the work that God gave Him to do. He's the servant of the Lord. But He's also the servant of sinners. And the voice of God, the signs, the Spirit testify of this. Here is my servant. He is our servant. Because He came to accomplish all the work that we cannot and we could not and we will never do. All of our disobedience swallowed up by His obedience. All our unrighteousness swallowed up by His righteousness. All of our sins engulfed with His grace. Our hatred of God, our hatred of neighbor is obliterated by His love of God and love of neighbor. All the work that He's done on our behalf as a servant then is approved by God. I am well pleased with Him. And if God is well pleased with His Son, and we find our pleasure in that Son by faith, the Father is pleased with us as sons. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He came to be a servant on behalf of sinners. Let me conclude with this. With why Jesus' baptism is so important for us as sinners. And the importance of this is the assurance of faith. The assurance of sinners' salvation, of your salvation, my salvation. Again, just like in baptism, I said in the Heidelberg Catechism, just like in baptism, we have a visible sign and a visible assurance that He's washed away my sins. Jesus' baptism is an assurance to us that He's our servant who's taken away those sins. I want you to be assured, brothers and sisters, today of this, that Jesus Christ came for you. He came to live for you. And that assurance that He gives is not a thing that is far away. That the assurance that He gives is not a thing that is even found deep within us. The assurance is found in God's promise. The prophet has testified. And we can read the words about Jesus. Promises and fulfillments. We can see that here. Jesus' own baptism testifies to us that He is our servant, our Savior. And we can see it. We can read it. God the Father Himself testifies that He is the servant. He is the Savior. You can hear His voice today. Your assurance of salvation is found in God's gracious promises. And those promises are laid out for us here in the gospel narrative. There's a reason why we call it a gospel. It's good news. It describes for us the depths, the height, the length, and the breadth of the good news that is found in Jesus Christ, a Savior for sinners. His baptism assures us that He's a Savior that we do need. Listen to how Joseph Hall, a 17th century Anglican bishop, said this about our text. He came not to be a Savior for Himself, but for us. We are all uncleanness and uncircumcision. He, that is Jesus, would therefore have baptism done to His most pure body to clear our impure souls, thus making Himself sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I pray that you will find your assurance today in Jesus Christ, Savior, servant, the Lord Himself. Amen.